Cody, what an amazing story, and thank you for being open and vulnerable with us and sharing that. And I just praise the Lord that he changes our lives and gives us hope. And in the middle of giving us hope, he restores our joy. He restores joy that we don't believe is possible to find.
Hi.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. It's so great to be able to connect with each other's stories, isn't it? I was able to connect with Cody's story because he came from a place of hopelessness, and I've been at a place of hopelessness. And as I've shared before, I've stood at a place before and thought, I don't want to live anymore. This life feels too hard. And God has brought me back to life and joy and victory and belief, faith, believing that what God says is true is really true. Do you believe that? What God says is true is really true. Amen. Now, when I'm reading a story, I rarely complete the book if I don't somehow feel that I've connected with the character. If there's a character, or if the plot is not substantial enough, I don't usually finish that book. I'm talking about novels and stories. It's hard too for me to finish nonfiction, but I push through. But I prefer fiction. Like, I've read every John Grisham book written. I have a very large Max Lucado collection in my library. I love those authors. I love their writing. I normally can connect well with their characters. There's certain stories that just seem to connect more easily with a large wave of people. When I think about the Harry Potter series, for instance, or the Hunger Games series, for instance. I've read those. I can get into them and connect with them and make it clear through the 700-page seventh book of the Harry Potter series. And it's sad when it's over. I love The Hobbit. But I got to tell you, I got bogged down in the trilogy. I did, the trilogy of the Rings. I got bogged down in that. I'm not talking about the movie, people. Did you all know that before those movies, there were books? Now, I know that that sounds like near treason to some of you, that I didn't make it through the whole Lord of the Rings trilogy, but, you know, sorry, I just didn't connect with that. But it is just proof that connecting with stories is important. And this time at Advent, that's what we're doing, is connecting with stories. We're connecting with each other's stories. Each week we're hearing that. We're connecting with his story, Jesus' story. The story that becomes our history is Jesus' story. And we are able to connect with Jesus' story because of the Holy Spirit. That is the reason we connect with Christ and his story, is that we are given the Holy Spirit upon the time that we are saved, that we recognize who Jesus is. But not only that, the Holy Spirit works in our life before we come to that clear moment. God works ahead of time. God worked ahead of time in Cody's life when someone gave him an unnamed, unknown book that he connected with, and he first started going, glory, glory, not even knowing who Jesus was at that time. But Jesus was working in his life then. The Holy Spirit was working in his life. It's called prevenient grace, according to John Wesley. The Spirit goes before us. And then when we make that choice to become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within our life. And that is why we can connect with Christ. And as we view the story of Jesus as a narrative, it's important that we find the point of connection. I first became, well, I really became a Christian as an adult. My true experience with the Lord was as an adult. But when I was 13, I was baptized and I professed a belief in a faith. But for real, it didn't happen until I was an adult. At 13, it was merely fire insurance. It was merely thinking, if I die, I'm going to go to hell, so I better get on board with this Jesus guy, whoever he is, be baptized, be dunked. But then my life didn't change. A lot of you guys know what happened in my life. It's not all that different from what happened to Cody's life. Somewhat different because I met someone who would, you know, pick me up out of the bathtub and hose me off after I had passed out drunk. I had a home. Put me to bed. Sorry. Anyway. Okay, that's not in my notes, but I think I already told you guys that a few months ago. Anyway, when I first became a Christian as an adult, I started reading through the New Testament. And it was an amazing story. It was amazing. And I remember hitting the book of Romans and just being like, oh my gosh, this is the best story ever. The hope and the joy that was conveyed in that book just like blew my mind. That we'd been made right with God through faith, that we had peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord had done, and because of our faith, Christ had brought us into a place of undeserved privilege, and we now stand in that, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And I was just like, wow, this is where I am now, and I would look at my life and say, how did I get here from where I used to be? And I still look at my life and say, how did I get here from where I used to be? It's a constant evolution of our lives and our walk with God. And it was life-changing for me. As we continue this morning, we are going to look at his story, Jesus' story, and see where it takes us next. So this is where we get to walk over to the big book, or I get to walk over to the big book. And first, I'm going to light the joy candle on our Advent wreath. But note, it is our pink candle this week, and we have a pink ribbon to open to the correct page. This week, we are going to look at your story, connecting with the Messiah. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words that he spoke after John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the Messiah. You really the Messiah? We talked about John last week. So hold on a second. Is this the same John the Baptist who was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born? Is this the same John the Baptist who grew up with Jesus? They were relatives. They were like 6 months apart in age. Is this the same John the Baptist who refused to baptize Jesus initially because he said, hey, I'm not the one to baptize you. You baptize me because you're the one that's going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Is this the same John the Baptist that had that kind of recognition of who Jesus was from before he was even born? The one that it was a baby in his mom's womb that jumped when he heard Mary's voice? Is this the same John the Baptist? How could it possibly be the same one who later on sent his disciples to say, hey, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should I be waiting for someone else? Yeah. It's the same John the Baptist. You know what? John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist doubted after that experience with Jesus. He doubted? I think it's going to be important that we look at this verse in context. We're going to do that by looking at Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus said to them, "Go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." Just a note right here, if you have a program, you have sermon notes already this morning, they're already in your program. Anything underlined on the screen is going to be your fill-ins for the sermon notes. So here's where life's journey had led John. After he baptized Jesus, he guided people to stop looking to him, John, for life-giving answers, and to look to Jesus instead as the giver of life. John was the end of a long line of prophets anticipating the coming of the kingdom of God. John stood on the threshold of the new age, proclaiming its coming to all who would listen. John remained faithful to his calling throughout his life. Jesus referred to John as one of the greatest servants to ever live. Now, as is true of most prophets, they have chutzpah. It's a Yiddish word that means they have courage, they have guts, they have spunk. They're not afraid to call it like it is. And John was one of those prophets. He had chutzpah, and he called out leaders of his day. And in particular, he called out Herod Antipas and Herod's wife. And the reason he called them out is because Herod had married his brother's wife. And according to the laws in Leviticus, and we have to remember that people were still living under the law at this time. Under the laws in Leviticus, it made it unlawful to marry your brother's wife, to marry a relative. And so John called him out on this. And what he was trying to do was save Herod. He wasn't just trying to say, "Hey, look at you, this person's sitting over here. Hey, look." No, he wasn't trying to do that at all. He was trying to bring them salvation. He was saying, "This is wrong. What you were doing is wrong. You need to repent," which just means stop doing what you're doing and turn the other way. "You need to ask forgiveness and be restored. Stop sinning," in other words, "stop sinning. I am giving you an opportunity to make a choice here. Stop sinning." Sort of like what Cody talked about earlier. He came to a point where God said, "Hey, what I have for you is better than what you're trying to do." And Cody made a choice. Stop sinning. I think that that John was also likely trying to save the people who were under Herod's rule, because he was ruling from a point where he was not godly. And so the people under him were under an ungodly ruler, and there were going to be consequences. Herod was a ruler over Judea. Herod wanted to kill John. That's how he felt about him. "I want to kill this guy because he's in my face. Not only is he in my face, he's telling other people about my sins and my shortcomings." His wife's name was Herodias. She was hateful of him too. But rather than kill John, because people followed John, he had followers, he had disciples, he was believed to be a prophet. So rather than kill John, he put John in prison. So that's where we start with the scripture passage in Matthew 11, 2, where it says John the Baptist was in prison, and he heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. John was in prison. His life had not gone exactly as he had hoped. He had found himself in a place that he didn't want to be. And he likely, because remember now, he had the Holy Spirit living within him. He had discernment. He likely realized he would probably never leave that place alive. With all that we find in the Gospels, we find accounts of what the Messiah was doing. What was the Messiah doing? They're laid out one after another for us. Some of the things is that he was healing people with leprosy. He was healing people with chronic blood loss. He was healing all diseases. We read of him restoring sight to the blind. We read of him delivering people from demon possession. We read of him raising people from the dead. We read of him calming the storms. And John had heard about all that Jesus was doing, yet still had to come with the question, are you the one who is coming? Or should we be waiting for someone else? Psalm 118, 25 to 29 points to the Messiah, and it's believed that John's question likely relates back to this psalm. And this portion of the psalm reads, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Can you hear John's heart in that, looking back on the words of the psalmist? He's in prison, and he's saying, please, God, save me. But he was never, he was human. He was probably selfish sometimes. I was going to say, he wasn't feeling this just for himself. He had followers. He had disciples. He wanted to make sure that the people he was leading understood that where he was telling them to direct their faith was in the right place. He says, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with the cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So knowing that this psalm was speaking of the coming Messiah, what John was asking was, are you the promised one? Are you the one who will save us? Are you the one who comes in the name of the Lord? He just wanted a yes or no from God. Just a yes or no, that's all he wanted. Don't you feel that way at times? God, here's what I want to know. Yes or no? Just a simple yes or no. How hard can that be? Yes or no, God? But did he get a yes or no? He did not. The proof Jesus provided to his question was taken directly from his story. Jesus told John's disciples, go back to him and tell him that you have heard what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Jesus' miracles of compassion inaugurated the kingdom of God. Jesus expected John to understand that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, not just from the psalm, but also direct prophecies from Isaiah. Let me give you some examples, and they're on your sermon notes, just the verses, if you want to look them up later. Isaiah 29, 18 to 19 said, In that day the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 say, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing with joy. And Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be set free." It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus actually went to the synagogue and took the scroll and read that last part, Isaiah 61:1, about himself. Do you see the correlation between those Old Testament prophecies and what Jesus said to John's disciples to take back? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. John was able to connect the dots. He didn't need a yes or no, but a reminder of who Jesus really was. And this came through the words of Scripture, the words that he knew. The story of the work of Jesus had been doing was the proof. That is what turns a regular story into a testimony. A testimony is a story that provides proof. John could connect. He could hang his faith and belief on the evidence of God's word. He just needed a reminder. This morning when Cody shared his story with us, it answered the same question that John asked. Is Jesus really the Savior? Through his testimony, he answered the question not with a simple yes, but with a proof-based story. That Jesus changed his life, that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus gives us promises for hope, for a future. He gives us a vision for what can be. We get a choice. We get a choice. John the Baptist had a choice when his disciples came back and told him this. He had a choice of whether to sit down with his discernment with the Holy Spirit and tie everything that Jesus was doing back to what he was professed to be doing when he came. We get an opportunity to do the same thing. We get an opportunity to be reminded of what Jesus has done in our past, the changes he's made, especially when we're in a dark place, when we feel like we're imprisoned, or we're having a rough time, or any number of circumstances in our life that feel nearly impossible. That's what I would say about many of our walks. I don't want to keep speaking about Cody's walk, but Cody's walk, my walk, you know, it looked nearly impossible that our paths would intersect in any way with God. Certainly improbable, but they did. And when they did, there was hope given. There was faith stirred. There was the ability to recognize not only what Jesus was going to do right at that moment, but what he had done in the past and what he was promising to do in the future. And out of that, our stories become a testimony. They become a truth-based story that reveals and proves who Jesus Christ really is. Our stories connect us with the Savior. Our stories do connect us with the Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for intervening. Thank you for getting in our way. Oh my gosh, if he didn't get in our way, we would just walk right off of a cliff, wouldn't we? Where would you be if Jesus had not gotten in your way and stopped you from going the way that you were heading? Even if you were a little tiny kid when he got in your way, thank God that you were. But had you toddled out, you would have ended up in that street. God got in your way. He saved your life because he connected with you. And our stories connect with God. And our stories also connect us with each other. I know a lot of your stories, or at least some of your story. I connect with you. I can relate to where you're at. I can relate to where you've been. I can relate to where you're going. I can give hope to you because sometimes I have a better view. Don't you feel that way with one another? When someone comes to you and they're down and you've experienced something similar, or at least a time of being down, and you're not there anymore, God has lifted you up and given you a different perspective. You're able to speak that perspective into your friend's life, into your brother and sister's life, into your neighbor's life. Our stories connect us, and our connection is really important. This is the essence of what Jesus was saying when he was asked, what are the greatest two commandments? Do you remember what he said? He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Did he stop there? He did not stop there. He said, a second is equally as important. Equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Connect with God. Love God. Connect with others. Love others. Those are the greatest two things that we can do in our lives. Those are the things that are going to fill us with joy and love and increase our faith so that we can continue this journey, so that we can continue this story. Our stories are continually being written. It is an ongoing journey, and we need each other. We need each other to do that with, as God guides us and is our witness. In this book I've been reading called Deep Mentoring, and yeah, I have connected with this actually, so I probably will get to the end. Let me just read a little bit about what it says about stories. It says, each of our lives forms a narrative with themes and plots and characters and twists and tensions and disappointments and surprises. Daniel Taylor writes, seeing our lives as stories is more than a powerful metaphor. It is how experience presents itself to us. By better understanding our story and our role as characters, we can live more purposefully the kind of life that will give our own story meaning. God offers visions and promises for our future. And we learn a lot from what we've lived through in the past. And when we better understand our story, better understand our role in the story, in God's plan, then we can live more purposefully the kind of life that will give our story meaning. Do you want to live a meaningful life? Do you want to have meaning to your life, to your story? Do you want your story not to just be a tale, just a story? Do you want your story to be a testimony? Do you want it to provide proof, be proof-based? Given the context of the sermon this morning, our lives are stories, and each experience is building on the other, and is being written constantly. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What has Jesus done in your life to bring proof of who he is to you? What has Jesus done in your life to bring proof of who he is to you? And in what ways does connecting your story with Jesus become a witness to the reality of who Jesus really is? These are not rhetorical questions this morning. It isn't enough just to know God. We need to know ourselves in relationship with God. So today we're going to participate in an exercise of connecting our own stories. Everyone who got a program actually received sermon notes. And if you flip those sermon notes over, you are going to find a spot to record a bit of your story. If you did not get a program and sermon notes, I would ask that you slip up your hand. If you don't have a pen, also slip up your hand. Pens, sermon notes will be brought to you. What it says on the back is, imagine it is near the end of your life and you have just completed your 457-page autobiography. Please look at page 221. What is written there? They're still coming around with notes. We have a couple more over here. Greta, we need another note over here. Thank you. Okay, so look at that side that has the blank that says, imagine it is near the end of your life and you have just completed your 457-page autobiography. Please look at page 221. What is written there? We're going to take about 5 minutes for you to write at least a paragraph that would appear on page 221 of your story. This is to be a testimony, a proof-based story. I'd encourage you to do one of two things with this question. Either reflect back to a time that connection with God changed your life, or reflect forward to a vision based on a promise that you've received from God and how your life will look after it's transformed. After we complete this exercise, we might be able to have time for a couple of people to share if they would like. Go. Wrap up the last minute or so. I wonder if there is anyone who would like to share this singing. We do have connection cards in the programs. If you have a prayer request today, please complete that. There are next steps to relate to connect with. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for connecting with your God. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing our final Christmas hymn today. Lord, we love you. Oh my gosh, thank you for being a part of our story. What would we do without you in our story? There would be no main character. God, I just want to ask that you will continue allowing us to connect our stories with you and with each other. Thank you for giving us testimonies. And thank you that it is through our testimonies that the proof of you being our Savior becomes real, lights up. Help us to light up this world, Lord God, through our words and through our stories as we live out our stories in our lives every day with you. And as we reflect on our stories from the past, and as we hope and have belief for the promise in the future. God, you are great, and we celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen.